So we talked last week about how there was a disturbance because when Paul cast a demon out of a woman, it ruined the business for others. And I mentioned that if God's people would stop doing business with ungodly businesses, we'd be, you know, they'd be out of business. And then, I know this is church, but y'all know about it anyway. Bud Light decided that they would go woke. And a whole bunch of Christians decided they weren't going to drink Bud Light anymore. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great way to start at Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? So anyway, so there was an uproar, and the town clerk said, look, guys, if we don't knock this off, we're going to have a bigger problem. So it says in verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples, and he embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation. Now, an exhortation, understand, is different than preaching, isn't it? What's the difference between preaching and exhortation? Okay, teaching and encouraging. See, preaching is when you talk about everything, especially that which the people in front of you will say amen to. And I go to these pastors' meetings, and they preach to everybody that's not at the meeting. Exhortation is when you preach to the people that are actually there for what they need. Well, you lift them up. Exhortation, the word actually means to call near. So it is to encourage, to draw near, to improve our relationship. But, you know, sometimes we talk about things that doesn't apply to anybody in the room, and we get a whole bunch of amens. And then get on your sin, and nobody wants to hear that, right? How many of you want me to preach on your sin this morning? Okay, so we'll just pass on that. And the reality is that even in general preaching, we're going to get a few along the way. But exhortation is when he's specifically looking at them and saying, this is what you need. And you know, that's the way preaching ought to always be. Preaching ought to always be for the people that are there. Not just a rally about the things that we already agree on and the world out there doesn't agree with us on. It ought to be about what we need. And so he exhorted them. He came into Greece. There he abode for 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him to Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Now, why don't people name their children that anymore? These, going before, tarried for us at Troas. Okay, so we talked about he, and then we come to verse 5, and what do you notice there? Us, which means, and who's that? Luke is writing the book of Acts. And so Luke has rejoined the mission. We sailed away, verse 6, from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. When is that? When are the days of unleavened bread? I hear a bunch of whispers. Anybody want to be brave? Okay, the week after Passover, 7 days after Passover. We're in that period now. We're in that period of unleavened bread, which would be 7 days from Passover. We came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. So what do you notice in verse 7, besides the fact that he preached till midnight? It was the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. Okay, so the first day of the week, the church gathered, and he preached till midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus. How many of you know who Eutychus is? Y'all knew that before we got here. one of your favorite people in the Bible, isn't he? Because he fell asleep during preaching, right? I mean, he's like us. He's one of us. Not the first, is he? He won't be the last. We might even name somebody Eutychus today. We'll give you a new title. He fell into, what's that? I know. He fell into a deep sleep, not just a sleep, but a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. That's a deep sleep. Yeah, that's a deep sleep because he is dead. And when Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten, talked a long while, even till the break of day. So y'all thought he was long-winded when he preached till midnight. He kept going another 6 hours. And but, you know, what's the difference? There's a big difference between Paul preaching for 12 hours than there is for us having church for 12 hours. Would you agree with that? Big difference. Now, I would say that if we're new in faith or unchurched, unlearned in faith, then 12 hours is a good start. It's hard to grow in our faith, in our Bible education, if the only teaching we get is on Sunday. Even if we come Wednesday night. I mean, and it's, we say 4 hours, but it's really not 4 hours. It's 4 half hours. For the most part, that's only 2 hours. And 2 hours a week, it's going to be hard to learn and understand what the Bible says. And so, I mean, how many of you went to college and only went for 2 hours a week? It doesn't work that way, does it? And, you know, you have lots of studying. So for him to come in to this region, to these people who are, they love Jesus, they're saved, but they need teaching. They need to learn. They need to know how to be a church, how to be Christians, how to make a difference in the world. We all needed that, and we continue to need it, but hopefully we're past that point of the initial learning, and we're just doing kind of maintenance now, and we can read on our own. Did they have this? They didn't have this. It's, you know, we can go home and read the Bible for as long as we want to and learn and grow, and we can pull out some books and we can go online and look stuff up. I mean, there's so much opportunity for us to grow in our faith and our walk with God today. They didn't have that opportunity. And so they, man, 12 hours, and Paul was teaching them, and I wouldn't doubt if they were taking notes. Really, just wanting to understand what it was. And I don't know if you do take notes during preaching. I know some people do in the church, but it's a great habit. It's a great habit to take notes and make notes. Use your Bible, you know, mark in it, underline stuff, highlight it, write definitions off to the side. This is not a museum piece. This is a workbook, and we need to treat it as such. And that way, you know, when we're going back and looking, we can read and remember what we've been taught, what we've learned. So he preached for 12 hours. He preached again till the break of day, and then he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And Luke likes to use that, not a little. Right? There was no small stir. There was no small disagreement, you know, that kind of. He doesn't say it was a big deal. He said, but it wasn't a little deal. Right? And so they were not a little comforted. They were very happy, very excited to be able to have that young man still alive. So I'm trying to find batteries. There they are. Verse 13. And he went into a ship and sailed to Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. We sailed thence and came the next day against Chios. The next day we arrived at Samos, tarried at Trogolum, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now, why is it so important that Luke gives us the names of these places, the documents, their trip, their journey? Why is that? Is that important? Well, we can actually follow their journey and see where these churches were established. You know, when we look at church history, and just drive across the state, just take a drive, just drive across a few counties, and what do you see? You see church buildings that are empty. And I don't mean because it's Tuesday. I mean because nobody goes to church there anymore. And, you know, we hear about the, you know, well, back in, I can remember when we used to have all these revivals and we used to have all this stuff. But we see a lot of these little churches around here that are shut down. And so it's important that we know there was a footprint. One of the things I always look for with missionaries, you know, our missionaries go out and they want to establish somewhere. And I went with a couple of guys. They wanted to start a church in Gainesville. They had a specific area chosen where they wanted to go. And so I said, well, let's go down there. And we drove. And I said, there's church here, church here, church here, church here, church here, church. I said, guys, this place is all churched out. Well, but that's not one of our churches. Well, guys, let me tell you something. If they're preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible, why don't we go someplace that's not, there's nobody doing that? Instead of just trying to, you know, mold them to our doctrine just a little bit more as one of us. We need to go places where they haven't heard it. And there's lots of places in the world where they haven't heard it. You, well, I want to go to Gainesville. I don't want to go to India. And that's what we get. But you go to these towns, there's not literally, but it seems like there's a church on every corner. And it's just, you know, this group got mad at that group, so they start another one. We don't need to establish churches that way. But it's important that they noted all these places they had gone to plant the faith. Because even in England today, if you go over there, we know that once there were great churches and great evangelists and great gospel, you know, preaching groups, churches, and associations. But now so much has gone. A lot of those churches have been converted to mosques because they've lost hold on them. And it's tragic what's happened, but we need to know where we've been. Of people that consider themselves Christians. And so consider themselves Christians and then actually go to church. That's an even lower number, isn't it? And the increase of population without an increase of instruction is going to cost us. Look, whose job is it? It's my job as a parent to teach my children about Jesus. If I don't teach my children about Jesus and I don't take them to church, that's on me. And at the end of the day, it's going to be on me that, you know, we've lost this hold. And we can complain about schools all we want, but the schools never had the responsibility of teaching the Bible. That's our responsibility. In the home, augmented by the church. You know, the Sunday school teachers and the preacher, their job is to, you know, kind of knock off the edges and straighten things out. But it's our job as families, homes, fathers in particular, to raise our children under the Christian teaching, under the gospel. What's that? And if you don't, then that's what happens. We go from 60% to 40%. Because we have a mentality that they'll learn it somewhere else. Christian school. And that can even be a problem. That's even an issue. And let me tell you something. Even churches that mean well, I've got to respond. I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account. And if I have left it up to teachers that didn't know better than I did, I'm in trouble. And if I have left it up to churches that didn't know better than I did, I'm in trouble because it's my job. So, and you know, it doesn't take it away from everybody else. Man, it'd be great. That's one of my arguments whenever I say, when I see these polls and these people that raise up, we need to have the Bible back in school. Who's going to teach it? Which teacher at your school do you want teaching the Bible? That's why I went to our school over there and told the principal, I know that they're talking about having Bible classes, and I want you to know if you're going to do that, I'll be glad to come do it for free. Because I'm all about it. I'd love for everybody in the school to have a Bible and to learn the Bible. But you got to be careful who's teaching it. This is not just a history book. There's a lot of history in it. But it's about one man. His name's Jesus. And if the person teaching that doesn't have that sense, then we're going to have a bad outcome when it comes to the Bible. When we visited the Holy Land on two occasions, our tour guide was the same guy. The second time I went, we first went to Jordan, and there we had a tour guide that was a believer. And let me tell you, even in Jordan, not in Israel, having a believer as a tour guide makes a difference. And when you have a tour guide in the Holy Land that doesn't believe in your Savior, it changes what comes out. And their goal has always been, you know, well, we just want to keep using him because he knows the tourism side. He gets us where we want to go, and we're hoping he'll get saved. Well, that's great. But the Christians who go on these tours need the best education they can get and the most connection with these locations. But anyway, we got to be careful about this idea of having the schools in charge of our Bible instruction. And you won't hear that everywhere, but that's the truth. I love teachers. I'm married to one. But, you know, it's you take the Bible and put it in the classroom, you better know who's going to be teaching it. Anyway, where did we go? Verse 17. No, verse 16. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Just guess. And all right, not Pentecostal, right? The 50th day after Passover. So we have the 50th day, Pentecost. So the 7 weeks, right? 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7 equals? I knew y'all knew it. All right. So then we have Pentecost, and that's what it's about. By the way, that is the reason that when the Spirit fell on the churches, that is called what? Pentecost. It was the 50th day. All right, so where did we go? Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. So he didn't go to them, but he called them and said, y'all come to me. And verse 18, when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, that from the first day I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So not only in their public meetings, but in their private conversations, which is when a lot of teaching actually takes place, isn't it? Not, you know, when it's public, people do fall asleep, right? But when it's one-on-one in somebody's house, they're a lot more engaged. And it's a two-way conversation. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, having gone beyond and studied this, Paul says, and look at what he says in verse 22, bound in the Spirit. What do you notice about that? Anybody see anything there in that verse? Okay, he's committed. Okay, lowercase s. That's what I'm getting at. Bound in the Spirit. This is not the Holy Ghost. Lowercase s. He is compelled. Now, what makes me say that? Because the Holy Ghost warned him not to go. God sent a prophet to warn him not to go. God had the church warn him not to go. And Paul went anyway. How many of us have ever said no to God, the church, and the preacher? We would never do that, would we? No to God, the church, and the preacher when he tried to get us to do something or not to do something. And Paul is bound. He has a devotion to the Jews, and he says, I can get this done. And God says, Paul, you can't. God sent a prophet, says, you can't. The church says, Paul, you can't. Paul says, quit. I don't want to hear it. I'm going no matter what. I'm going. Right? Guys, Paul could be as hard-headed as we can, hard-headed as we are. He said on it. Now, here's what he says, I know, verse 23, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul says, if I go to Jerusalem and I'm arrested, that's no different than going anywhere else. If I go to Jerusalem and face a mob, it's no different than anywhere else I go. He said, guys, I'm not scared. Because it doesn't matter where I go, I'm going to face trouble. So don't say, well, don't go because you'll face trouble. Everywhere I go, there's trouble. So I don't run from trouble. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. So Paul has a conviction in himself, an assurance of his salvation. And he knows that no matter what, when it's over, he's going to be with the Lord, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said, I'm convinced of that. So he says, I'm not scared. I'm not scared of trouble. I'm not scared of dying because I know what waits. So he says, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul, in through his hard-headedness, did God use Paul? Yeah. I believe that God could use me in jail. But I don't want to go to jail. I believe that God could use me in prison, but I don't want to go to prison. I believe that God could use me and you, any one of us, anywhere we are. But I believe that God, and the Bible bears this out, God has a purposed place for us. There was a husbandman who planted a vineyard. He had a choice of location. He had a choice of the vine, and he planted it on purpose with purpose. And I believe that God, I was talking to somebody that visited with somebody the other day, and they had, you know, same story. They visited a couple of churches, a few churches, and they walked in this room, and they, when they walked in, looked at each other and said, we're home. And it wasn't because they knew anybody. But the Holy Spirit gave them that assurance that they were home. Same way that God did me. Hopefully that's the same experience you had when you got here. That you just, when you walked in, you felt the embrace of God and the Spirit said, this is your home. This is where you need to be. So Paul's insisting on going. He says, he justifies it. And I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to, you know, expose what's here. None of these things move me that I may finish my course, he says. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. This is the last time you'll see me. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. So here's the question. Can we say this to our friends and our family and our coworkers and our buddies and our associates? Because one day we're going to stand before God. As stewards, give an account for what we have done in this body, whether it be good, whether it be evil, right? That's what the Bible says. And as we stand there before Almighty God, I wonder if we're going to be able to see the ones that we knew and had close fellowship with that we never talked to about Christ. Wouldn't that be tragic? How many people would be in that group of people that we could have talked to about Jesus, but we didn't? We'll be able to see their faces and remember the opportunities we had. I know that when we think about heaven, we always like to get to that part where He wipes away all tears. But let me remind you of this. You can't wipe them away if they're not there. There'll come a point in heaven where there'll be no more sorrow. But when we stand in judgment as stewards, having been entrusted with this truth, I wonder if the people we've seen every day all along, and we had opportunities to just say, and not just that, how about this one? When the Holy Ghost said to us, talk to Him about salvation. God ever do that to you? Says, talk to Him about Jesus. God ever say that to you? I'm not going to ask if you do it when He says so. Because I believe those are going to be the ones in that line when the Holy Ghost told us to say something and we didn't. Again, this is extra biblical. It's not in here. But Paul says to this group, my hands are clean. Like me or not, I told you about Jesus. You can like me or not, but I gave you the truth. I showed you the way of salvation. And my hands are clean. I'm pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Oh. You know what's hard as a preacher, as a pastor, and as a father? Really, as a grown-up? Is watching people destroy themselves. And sitting back and praying, I prayed this week, God, show me if I have a part. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get in the middle of it unless you have a part for me, unless something can come of it. I don't just want to preach at people. If I can make a difference, show me how. If this is actually going to help, show me how. Otherwise, I'm just going to stay out of it. And we watch people who make decisions that we know the outcome. We know where it leads. And we see them, you know, spiraling like an airplane out of the sky. And we can say as much as we want to, you're making a mistake. Change your course. Turn to God. But in that moment, like Paul, they're so caught up in their mindset that what they want to do, insisting that they're right, and justifying it, well, I'm going to have trouble anyway. I might as well have trouble and have a good time. Do what I want to do. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves. There's a rule. I've probably said this recently. There's a rule when it comes to nursing homes and rehabilitation and hospice and all that. And really a rule in parenting. Don't do anything for somebody that they could do for themselves. We got to let them do it. One of the boys came to me today. He's got trouble buttoning his shirt. He's never had to do it. And so I buttoned the top button, and I said, button them. Well, I can't. Well, you're going to have to try. And so he stood there, and he did the second one. I said, you can do it. And I saw him when he came in here. All the buttons were buttoned. But I could have just buttoned it up. And let me tell you, it would have been easier to just button his shirt for him. But if I keep doing it for him, when he gets old enough, you know, who's going to take care of him? He's got to learn to take care of himself. That's what this is. Take heed to yourselves. This is a preacher talking to a church, and he says, guys, y'all have to do for yourselves. Y'all have to stand on your own. Now, who's he talking to specifically? To all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Who's he talking to? Pastors, bishops, leaders in the church. He said, guys, I love to preach to you. I love to help you. I'll answer any letters you send me. I want to support you. But you've got to stand independent. You've got to do this on your own. You've got to stop turning to me for every question. You've got to grow up. Feed the church of God. Give them the strength and the education, the knowledge of the Bible and of God so that they can stand on their own too. I've told you, I'm sure, about my friend who his girlfriend needed to get saved, and it was a Sunday afternoon. He called. He said, "Can I come to your house?" And I said, "Come on." He said, "She wants to get saved." I said, "I'll bring her." So they came to my house, and I led her to Christ. But he'd been in that church longer than I'd been there. We've got to get to the point where we understand that we have to be able to share the gospel. We have to be able to lead people to Jesus. It's a great thing to invite our friends to church, but we have to carry the ministry out there. That's what this is about, equipping the saints to go reach the world. Verse 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, starting their own thing. Therefore, watch and remember, and by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Serious business. And now, my brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We look at Paul as he's leaving. Now, Paul was not a pastor. He was, you know, a traveling missionary from church to church. Some churches, denominations today have, you know, superintendents, and they watch over a group of churches. And Paul had a job similar to that. Except all the churches looked to him because he was the one God was using for that purpose. And he loved everyone, and he wept and grieved for everyone as he tried to build them up in their faith and trying to give them the tools so they could grow on their own and help others. If we don't use the duplication method, if every one of us would go out of here and reach people for Jesus and share the message of God, the church would abound. But if we continue this, if we have this idea that only the pastor does that, or only, you know, a select group in the church does that, we just keep trickling along. The difference is not the size of the church. That doesn't really matter. The difference is the number of people we can get to heaven. And as long as we're leaving it up to a few people instead of all of us doing it, there's going to be less people in heaven. We've got to be busy. Let's take a break.